Paolo De Luca's nativity is in Milan, Italy. He preached in Italy for 24 years before moving to the United States in 2007. He began working at the Bridge Street Church of Christ congregation in West Virginia. He became an elder there in 2009, and he received his United States citizenship in 2010. His wife is Cindy, and his son is Marco. And I, like Jack did earlier, I asked him what I could say about him, and I appreciated his answer. He said, you don't need to say anything about me except I try to preach, and I keep on learning. And what a great thing for us all to try to do. Let's keep on learning at Apollo's feet this afternoon.
It is always a true pleasure and joy to be associated with Christians that desire to know more about God's Word. And I am thankful for the invitation about being part of this lectureship. What we are going to consider in this hour is Psalm 141. But before we go to our text, I would like for you to open your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 12. When we talk about the book of Psalms, we're talking about a book of prayers. And in my mind, even if most of these prayers have been composed by David or associate of him, I take each one of those psalms as the prayer of a soul. You all know better than me that David in his life had many different experiences. And he had moments of great joy in which he spoke in prayer to the Lord. He had moments of great sorrow, and he spoke in prayer to the Lord. And he had moments in which he needed to be encouraged, and we see him doing the very same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we are told, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These words are greatly encouraging to consider the fact that in the book of Psalm, we have the experience and the example of many witnesses that are going to help us to do two major things. The first one, to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnare us. Because the attitude of the man that prays is the attitude of the one that repented of the wrong things that he did. The one that is opening the heart to God to declare his need for him to come and assist is the prayer of the one who in the struggles of that moment understands that only in God and only through him there can be a solution. The second thing is the fact that Jesus gave us an example. Jesus endured, and none of us is asked to endure the cross. That cross that brought to him shame, that cross that means so much to all of us. So as we read the Psalms, and as we associate to what is happening to those men that were praying, those beautiful prayers that can encourage us and that we can relate to, let us be always reminded the purpose of the book of Psalm is not for me and you to learn how to be the sweet psalmist, but is to be able to endure and to find in each one of those psalms the courage, the strength, and the ability to pray with trust. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor and theologian that lately has been appreciated because of his anti-Nazi dissident campaign, the one that became a martyr because of his opposition to Nazi German. He noted that it mattered little what form of prayer we adopt or how many words we use. What matters is the faith which lay hold on God, knowing that He knows our needs before we even ask Him. That is what gives Christian prayer its boundless confidence and its joyous certainty. And in Psalm 141, we find that. Because Psalm 141 is a powerful prayer of King David. And King David, among the many good traits he had, he was a man of prayer. It is a prayer that asks God for sanctification, for protection. It is a prayer that is asking for guidance and for deliverance. But it's also a prayer in which David commits himself to continue to seek a life of progressive, total faithfulness to God, aiming to live and to act a life that is going to be without any kind of compromise, a life that will give glory and honor to God in all things. Let's read the psalm together and let's notice how David is speaking to God. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. This is a psalm in which David is asking God to be faithful to him. We are in the section that the lectorship committee has entitled Enriching Our Worship. And I think that this has been a good choice because as wisely they have spotted, here it is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are called to be a living sacrifice for Christ, holy and acceptable to God. And this doesn't mean sitting in the pews three times a week. This means living a life that in each single moment, our focus is to give glory and honor to God. It means that we are living our existence on the earth with the only purpose of pleasing God. And our pleasure comes not when we get a satisfaction from our senses, not when somebody is patting on our shoulders, giving us importance and making us feel good. Our pleasure comes from the pleasure of God when he sees us doing the things that he asks us. And David has been struggling with that. David has been writing this prayer in a moment that it was crucial for him. It was a difficult time. We are not certain, but some people believe that he might have been the fugitive from Saul or maybe from Absalom. And you know how difficult both of those times were for David. David is in a condition of great peril, and he is looking to the future with the only hope that was given to him by being anointed king by the prophet. The people did not recognize that yet. And David was not going to turn his hand against Saul. And for sure, David did not want to turn his hand against his own son. But he was living a very difficult time of his life. This psalm can be divided in four or five different sections. I find five more adequate for what is my intention today. In the first two verses, we see David asking God for a quick intervention because he needs help. He is at his limit. He cannot go on anymore unless he gets help. In verse 3 and 4, we see David recognizing the lack of wisdom that he has. He wants to face the situation, but he recognizes that he needs wisdom from God to make the right choices and the right decisions. In verse 5, he points out his need for good friends. Not friends that will lie to him, not friends that will pamper him, but friends that will be honest to him and will be straight and direct to him. Verse 6 and 7, he is asking God for vindication. Yes, vindication, because he understood something that too often we don't understand and put that in big trouble. And verse 8 through 10 is asking for protection from God. I know this is a difficult moment for you because digestion is working much stronger than your desire of attention. And I know that Andy has turned down the thermostat, hopefully to 35, so that you all can stay well awake as you are shaking from being cold. But I don't believe he was so courageous to put it 35. No. But I ask you to really pay close attention to these 5 points as we are going to try to do some consideration and as we are going to try to come to some important conclusions for our lives. David, to me, is an amazing character in the Bible. Everyone has his favorite. I don't think I have a favorite, but I feel so close to him. I feel close to him and to Peter. Peter, mainly because it reminds me about my Italian character and my Italian desire of being impetuous and loud. David, because he's so close to my spiritual life. David wanted to do the right things, but he found himself doing the wrong things. The Apostle Paul tells us the same very thing. David, right now, he is in a situation where he feels lost. I don't know what else to do. The only thing I can do is to ask for God to help me. And so I'm going to cry out to the Lord. It's not just a little prayer. This is a supplication that comes from the deep desperation of this man. He cries out to God, "Come quickly! Make haste to me! Come urgently! I need your help. Run to me." Hudson Taylor, the British Protestant missionary that in the 1800s spent about 51 years in China launching the Christian missions in that country, wrote these words: "Many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence to be with them. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. This is what David is doing. He is saying, Lord, I recognize that I don't have it in me. Have you ever been in that situation in your life? Have you ever been in some moment in your life that you tell yourself, I don't have it in me. And I don't know what to do. And sometimes people give up. And sometimes they make the wrong decision. Because they trust and they estimate the difficulties that they are living only according to their own abilities. David teaches us something different. Lord, come quickly. I need help. I was reading a commentary recently about this scripture, and I think I put something in the book also about the idea that maybe David is forgetting that God is always there, right? Why he asked this? God is everywhere. So David, you are asking something that is a nonsense. God is already there. David is not making a mistake there. And David is acting in the proper way. Does God need for me to pray, to inform him about my needs? No, he knows that. We already had in these days excellent lessons in which have been presented this thing. We pray not because God is ignorant of our needs, but we pray because God tells us, you need to depend on me. And I want you to tell me that you depend on me. John Keith made the example of his daughter that he likes for his daughter to say, I love you. And he has no doubt about that affection. God is asking us to depend on him and to make sure that we have the right understanding. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Listen to me, God, because I am in urgent need of your help, of your assistance. God, I have the urgency for you to step in. But I don't want that to be a bother for you. I want for you to help me because pleases you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. God, I care for you to understand that I don't call you just because I need you. I call you because I trust you, because I love you, and because I recognize that without you, I am doomed, and I cannot do anything. That's why I call you, God, and that's why I tell you, hurry, hurry, I don't want to give up. Have you ever been affected by someone that you loved or you care for and they committed suicide? A good friend of mine in Florida, a good preacher, a godly man, recently lost his son because this kid decided to to commit suicide. He was a good kid. He was a kid that believed in God. He was a good Christian boy. But he had some issues. And I think in the moments in which he reached the same situation in which David is now, instead of calling on God, come now, because now is the moment of my crisis. This is the moment in which I need your help. He decided to give up. I wish to know how many people could have been changing their minds if they waited one more moment in that sad situation. If they could have said, let me wait one more minute before I do it. Lord, I know I'm weak. And I ask you, come quickly, because I need your intervention. But that's not all that I need. David says also, verse 3 and 4, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Here we have a very interesting request. Because these two verses talk about the wisdom of how to deal with our thinking. Set a guard over my mouth. Have you ever noticed when things are difficult, is one of those moments in which you are tempted to not control your mouth? Is the moment in which some kind of words that you don't use come up? Is the kind of attitude that you know how to control that in those moments you let it go? And David says, I know all this, and so God, I want a sentinel, I want a guard that will guard my mouth and that will stop who comes in and who goes out from that door. There was a man that was 86 years old. We are going back in time. It is the year 155 or 56 AD. This man is thought to be the last living person that was able to be instructed by the Apostle John. This man was named Polycarp. And this Polycarp was highly estimated in the church. He was revered as a very wise man. He was revered as a man that knew exactly the message of the apostles. And he was so knowledgeable. But something happened, and was persecution. And they decided that they were going to go and find all Christians. And they were asking them to worship and sacrifice, not to God, but to the emperor that was considered by the Romans God on earth. And by the way, I don't know if you ever heard that in that period of time, the Christians were labeled as atheists, because they were denying that Caesar was God. And so the Romans, believers in the emperor, were calling the Christian atheist. Polycarp is betrayed. He's been arrested. And he is brought in the arena to receive judgment in front of a big crowd. The proconsul told him, in respect of your 86 years of life, in respect of the fact that you are so wise, swear and stop being an atheist. It is said that Polycarp start moving his hand around the crowd, and he said, I encourage all of you atheists to stop worshiping your idol. The proconsul got mad even more, and he said, you fool, you are 86 years old, deny your God. And he answered, Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done nothing wrong to me. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And went on to martyrdom. David is asking the very same thing in verse 4. Not only is asking God in verse 3, keep my mouth under control, but he's also asking, don't let me give up and become associate to iniquity and to people that commit iniquity. Let not me enjoy the delicacies of their corruption, of their false faith. It is important that we remember that Satan knows so well how to make us weaker during temptations. Polycarp is a great example for us. If you look back to your life, either you're young or you are aged, and you consider what God has done in your life, for how difficult is your life in this very moment, you can be associated to Polycarp and say, in all these years that I served him, he has not treated me bad. Why should I treat him bad now? And that's why he asks in verse 5, give me good friends. Give me friends that will be honest with me. Give me friends that will be even courageous to correct me if I am wrong. I don't want to be right. I want to be safe. I want to be faithful to you. I want for you to help me out. Don't send me friends like Job's friend. Send me friends that are able to strike me. And that will be sweet for me. That will be helpful for me. That would be a blessing. The concept of the oil that is poured on the head, it was an imagery of being blessed. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 affirms, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I hope we all could have friends like that. Verse 6 and 7, We are talking about the fact that David is asking for vindication from the Lord. The evil people, the one that are giving him trouble, the one that are problematic to him, they will face God. They will face consequences. And David is not asking for his revenge here. He doesn't ask for them to suffer. Recently, I was talking to somebody that has problem in his work environment. And there is a person, a colleague, that has done something bad, evil, to this person. And this person was telling me, you know, all actions should have a consequence. I said, so what do you want, your revenge? He said, no, I don't want revenge. I just think that since this person did something bad, should have some consequence. So you want that person to pay for, right? Well, somehow, yeah. But that's revenge. David doesn't search for that. David says, I give it to you, God. You are in control. You are my revenge. And you are going to give vindication to me. How much better could be our relationship with the world, with our brothers, with our sisters, if we decide to let God be our vindication? You have suffered from someone, let God be your vindication. Don't try to be in control of that. God is a rightful judge. Sometimes I thought I was right, but I had to discover that I was wrong. And in those occasions, I've been so thankful that I did not have my vindication, because an innocent could have suffered because of my being wrong. David here knows that he is wrong in many things, and he knows that he is in need of vindication, but he doesn't want to take charge of that, and he let God to be the vindication. Yeah, the evil people, their bones will be scattered not in the grave, but they will be scattered at the mouth of the grave, just to tell they will not have rest. They will not have the right burial. But that's not up to David to make the choice. It's up to God to vindicate him. And finally, we have David with his last request. A request that is so important. In verse 8 through 10, he asked God for protection. Protection that is not take away the evil. It's not God let this disappear. It is a different kind of protection. It all starts with a declaration of faithfulness. My eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. I'm not going to let anything to distract me, David says. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, God, because you're going to come quickly. You're going to come and rescue me. You're going to come and give me friends that I need. You're going to be my vindication, and so I'm going to keep on looking at you. And I don't care about what is going to happen next. In you, I take refuge, because I know that my soul will be taken care of. Yes, there are people that are plotting against me. Yes, there are people that are wicked, but I trust that they will fall in their own deceiving plots. And what about me? I will escape safely. Why? because I want to be faithful to you. And my life is a service to you. I hope you were here during Steve's lesson this morning. He pointed out that God, one of God's attributes is faithfulness. And that should be my motivation to be faithful to God. It's not fanatism. It's not being radical. It is just trusting the fact that because he is faithful, and because he promised to me in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor I forsake you. So I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Come, haste to me. Come quickly. I need help. I will not fear, because you are going to take care of my vindication. What can man do to me? And the prophet Isaiah reminds us in chapter 41, verse 10, from God's mouth, fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's why Psalm 141, it is so relevant, so important. I had to do one of these. For all of us, we have an example from God about how to be faithful. What we read in Hebrews chapter 12 at the very beginning of our lesson, in that big cloud of witness, we can put even God himself when we talk about faithfulness. Because he's the first to live his life faithful to his promises. And we can be living our lives faithful to him because of that. Thank you very much.